we've not done it quite this way before, I don't think. So no time like the present, right? Amen. So he was not going to get to be here this morning because they had scheduled to speak at Jeremy's, at his son Jeremy's, and I guess the cold temperature took care of the water pipes. So their loss is our gain, I guess, and praying that they get the water pipes fixed there at Sweet Nola's. So, and it's exciting because God's doing something new with Jeremy and them's ministry and has moved them into a different building up there, and they are now meeting on Sunday mornings and have gathered some new crowd and some new faces. So that's exciting. It's exciting what the Lord is doing. And so I'm just going to share this morning on the continuation of the Christmas story. And I want to share about Simeon and Anna this morning. And I know I've shared this before, and I know Lynn has shared in a lot of ways out of that portion of Scripture also. And so we just want to continue with that this morning. So I just wanted him to jump in. We're just going to kind of co-talk this morning to you a little bit about that. And there was a couple of different things that I felt like as I was reading the story, the continuation of Simeon and Anna. And I believe it's significant that Luke doesn't end with the shepherds, but it goes on, you know, through those 8 days of, you know, his circumcision and then the days of the purification, Simeon and Anna, and all the things that would follow after that. And you had made a post earlier even in the week, I believe it was, and shared some things about the power of mentors and the power of fathers and how that we have, you know, we need fathers in our life. We need, you know, godly mentors and seasoned ministry in our life that are speak into our life and also people who are willing to be taught, to be trained, to be fathered. And sometimes it seems a lot like renegade style these days, you know. And so there was some of the things that the Lord had placed on my heart. So we're just going to read Luke 2, 21 through 40. And then you just jump in anywhere you want to. And we're just going to share. There's a couple of different directions, you know, we can look at this. One of the things that I've always said here that I love generational church. I love coming in with the old and the elderly and the wisdom of the old and those who have stood with us forever. But I also love the energy of the young. And I love all the blends of the different generations in a church. I love that there are those who that we have looked up to, even as us as kids and teenagers growing up in church, that we've looked up to that it just have been godly people in our life. And I love that. But I also love that energy, that creativity that comes in with the younger generation that have new ideas and sometimes new abilities, new technologies that we don't always get, you know, and all of that. So let's read Luke 2, 21 through 40, and she can bring that up for me. And then we're just going to share a little bit, and you just feel to jump in there wherever you want to. So it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers day and night. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You want to jump in?
Well, you know, one of the first things I was actually going to share from some of these scriptures myself this morning in Winchester. And, you know, I know Lisa's already taught a great deal from this Christmas story. But, you know, one of the real things that spoke to me is that especially during this time of the year, we become acutely aware of how people are going through things. And one of the things that has always spoke to me about this story was there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And I made a post earlier this week on Facebook about taxing time, and that people are going through sometimes taxing times. And it seems like you become more aware of it at this particular season. And, you know, one of the things I've also said about this is that when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, he said, "Thou art highly favored." But one of the things I said also about that is favor don't always look like favor, because she did not. I mean, it looked like her life was about to fall apart from the moment the angel said, "Thou art highly favored." You know, I mean, it was like she. And then you look at favor on two different. When she goes up to the house of Elizabeth, and one of the things you have to do during taxing time is find somebody, as Lisa has already taught, that's going to make your baby leap, that's going to speak into what the Holy Ghost is doing inside of you. Mm-hmm. And but see, what it looks like the tables are turned with Elizabeth, because favor looks like favor on her account. Because she was barren, and now she's about to have a baby. And Mary is pregnant, a virgin, by the Holy Ghost, and really running from a scandal, because nobody's going to believe this story, including Joseph. So favor don't look like favor for her. But one of the things that really spoke to me is when it comes to people thinking what they think, they're going to think what they think, whether you're blessed or whether they think you're cursed, because this is a no-win situation. Because when Elizabeth was barren, everybody's mocking her because she ain't producing nothing. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, you got Mary, who's now pregnant, ready to produce something, and they're telling her, yours is not legitimate. So, I mean, the crowd's fickle if you're going to be moved by what people think. But one of the things we've got to do is be able to stand in the midst of that, I'm sorry, and realize that that during taxing time, number one, the taxing did not come from God. I think one of the great illusions for people is they think when they're going through things that it's God doing it to them. But I wrote a little note back some time ago, well, even this week on that post, or in my notes for this morning somewhere, I wrote this little phrase the Lord dropped to my heart. If it's on the tree, it's not on me.
Yep.
If it's on the tree, it's not on me. And what's on the tree was, he was wounded for my transgressions, he's bruised for my iniquities, my sin, my disease, all of my failures, he was wounded for my transgression, bruised for my iniquity. Chastisement for my peace was laid on him. You know, he took sin, sickness, poverty, and death and took it to the tree. So if that's what's occurring in our lives, the first thing we need to realize is it's not coming from the source of God. It's coming from an enemy. Whether it's Caesar, whether it's circumstances, whether it's the devil. There are several times when Jesus says, this woman whom Satan hath bound low for 18 years. In other words, we got to realize that here's simple theology. God is good, the devil's bad. That's about, you know, that's as simple as I know how to make it. But we really need to, and I'm really hearing the Lord speak to me a lot of things that I don't want to get into just yet, because I really feel like the Lord's really been speaking to me, you know, about healing and miracles, and that we're really going to be, I believe, see a season of miracles. And really, even when I say that, I just want to ask you to pray even that for the weekend that I minister, because I just believe in God for some notable miracles. It's time to turn taxing time around.
It's time.
And I don't know whether it's prophetic or not. I just thought this as I thought about the tax break. you know, that Trump, you know, that whatever you think about politics. But to me, I sometimes things that happen in the natural can point to something prophetic. Now, I don't want to make it spooky spiritual, but I think we're about to see some relief. I believe in God to see some things that are going to bring some relief to the people of God on all kinds of levels, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, financial, or whatever it is. Because one of the things that happens during taxing time is that it drove them into a city called Bethlehem. In other words, see, to me, Bethlehem speaks of, number one, the house of bread. So you got to find a place where you can smell fresh bread baking.
Amen.
Something attractive about the smell of fresh bread. You know, we got one of these bread machines that we use it a lot when we're at the cabin, especially. But we try not to too much at the house because that's what made me the man I am. You know, but I'm gonna tell you, the smell of fresh bread breaking will bring you. It'll be like a deer in the headlights. You know what I mean? But I believe that's the way it needs to be in the house of God. Is that first of all. It drove them into the house of bread, which again to me speaks of the local church. And there was, you know, during that particular season, it brought them into the house of their lineage. They begin to realize their identity. Their identity was they were of the house and royal seed of David. They had a kingly lineage. That we are kingdom citizens. We're the offspring of the Most High God, and because of that, we've got royal blood pumping in our veins. But in the sense even of community, you know, with Bethlehem, I thought about what a better time and taxing time to be a part of a local church. And I think one of the things that I've seen in the last year, see, this is kind of a season of regroup for me at the end of the year, is attack on local churches. You know, we've spent so much time breaking down religion that we forgot to build up some stuff. So while we plucked up, rooted up, and tore down, I think I'm hearing the Lord says time to arise and build, plant, and restore. And say, you know, this is what we don't believe, but this is what we do believe. So we're going to build something. And, you know, coming back to your original thought with that, I believe that you're going to have to see some real fathers begin to really emerge. I'm talking about fathers in the gospel. You know, right now I believe there's a great pressure on preachers to kind of just conform to this pop culture or to the culture that's out there and run with an almost anything goes mentality and don't realize that while grace does bring you into freedom, freedom brings you into responsibility.
Right.
Because there's a lot of people who are ending up shipwrecked who are abusing their freedom, and if your freedom is leading you into bondage,
it's not freedom.
You still are not free yet, it's because whom the sun sets free is free indeed. And this the message that's being declared here you know, by Simeon, is that he's waiting on the consolation of Israel. They are waiting on the salvation to come.
Right.
They are waiting on a redemption.
On a promise.
On a promise.
Yep.
And one of the things that I think we need to take a look at is that the fact that salvation and redemption are not just a ticket to heaven when you die. That's part of the gospel. But that's really one of the small parts of the gospel. The gospel is about he's still saving you. Yes. Redemption is still working in your life to redeem you from the things that are destroying our lives or taking our peace or whatever it is, you know. That. So you know, these people were waiting. And the Holy Ghost was in them. No, Simeon didn't get a, go ahead.
And I love that because when I was thinking last night, I was thinking about that most of the folks that God began to speak to in this were not young. They were the old. It was Elizabeth and Zechariah. It was Simeon and Anna. It was some people who had been in the trenches. It was people who knew how to pray. It said that Anna stayed in the temple and she prayed day and night for the consolation. What she was praying for was an ushering in of the new covenant that was to come. She was in the trenches praying. Simeon was moved by the Holy Spirit in a time where the Holy Spirit wasn't common, but he was moved to go into the temple, he said, because Simeon, you're about to see what has been promised and what has been prophesied. If you'll stay in the temple, if you'll be faithful to what I've called you to do, then you will see and transition. And what I love is he not only took the energy, the wisdom, the mentorship, the fathers of, you know, that were already in this thing, but then he brought the young of Mary and Joseph, and he brought them together. And we're saying earlier, sometimes some things are real trendy, and we tend to follow after. And I'm not against trend. I'm not against what's new and exciting. All that can be a part of it. But if the meat or the solidness, the maturity of the word is not there, then it's just another trend. You understand what I'm saying? And so I love that in this, God was able to take the wisdom of the old, but yet the energy, the young, the vision of, you know, of the young, and bring that together in a purpose of his plan to fulfill what he wanted to do in the earth. And he said he was prompted. I thought as I was praying this morning, it said Simeon was prompted by the Holy Ghost. Yep. And as I prayed this morning, I said, Lord, in this season for me, I want you to tune my ears. I want you to tune my eyes. I want my spirit to be sensitive that when you say, Lisa, this is where we're going today, then I know the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I'm going to the temple because God's about to fulfill a promise that he spoke. I don't want to miss the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit's what we take out of the mix. We start to think, well, we got this. It's all finished. We don't need to be, you know, we don't need all that commitment. We don't need that prayer. We don't need some of the things that I think we maybe lean away from a little bit. We find out those were the things that kept us. Those are the things that kept us in the temple. So when the Holy Ghost spoke, Simeon knew the Holy Ghost. And I think we need to learn from mentors who've been hearing from God for many years, but yet can train up and speak into the lives of some young that are coming along and say, if you'll listen. You know, Samuel, Eli, in his corrupt state, still had enough sense to say to Samuel, go back and lay down, and when you hear that voice, you listen to that voice. Don't be listening for my voice. Listen to the voice that you hear, and he'll speak to you, and then you let me know what thus saith the Lord. So I believe, you know, I love how they were about to usher in that what was coming. You know, they were ushering in. They were waiting for this moment, praying. He said, we've been praying for the consolation of Israel. We've been waiting for God to deliver us, and he's prompted. Can you imagine waking up that morning and God says, Simeon, go to the temple. You're about to see the new face. The new face.
What you've been waiting on is about to show up. Success without a successor is not success at all. So if we don't generationally pass stuff on, one of the things I appreciate about having been around for a while is, you know, especially in this church, one of the things that I felt the same thing when you said about, and Simeon coming by the Holy Ghost. He didn't get a text message. He didn't see it on CNN. There wasn't an announcement on Facebook. The Holy Ghost said to him, you better get up and go this morning. Because what you've been waiting on is about to show up. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that we really learned in this church, and I have come to so appreciate even more as I get older, is the fact that we let the Holy Ghost move here. That was one of the things that my dad was a stickler about, was the Holy Ghost and the move of the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm not against some of the, like Lisa said, I'm not against some of the things that are going through the church that helps church growth and different things like that. But I saw a post, and I don't want to be critical because the guy's a friend of mine, and everybody has to stay on their own assignment. But I saw them make a post about their service, and they said, guaranteed not to go over 70 minutes. And, I think, well, that's good. That gets people to come, you know, and you know you ain't going to be there longer than 70 minutes. But my thought is, what if the Holy Ghost shows up this morning? You know, what if the Holy Ghost wants to do something else? What if he wants to go beyond 12 o'clock? And so, you know, sometimes we're in such a rush to get out until it's our kid getting healed.
Until it's your moment.
Until it's your moment to be delivered. You know, I was in a foreign country. Are we recording? I won't say that.
Yeah.
Because it'd be listened to. Anyway, I think sometimes we won't wait on the move of the Spirit. And some places have totally lost even knowing how to move in the Spirit. I'm thankful for people like Sister Wilda, for people like my dad, for people like, and I'm thankful that our young people sitting in this room know how to work these altars in youth camp and pray people through to the Holy Ghost. Because if the Holy Ghost don't show up, we just had entertainment. And see, the groan that's in my heart, and I believe the groan that's in the heart of probably all of creation, is we're thankful for a message, but we want to see more than a message. We want to see a demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. And we saw a lot of that in Pentecost. And we saw a lot of that take place. And I'm thankful for the heritage. And what we must do is that even as older men and women of God, and I'm not old yet, but I tell you what, it's hard for me to wrap my head around the fact that I'm 60 now. and that a lot of these young preachers call me pops.
Yeah.
But I have been around long enough to see what works and what don't work. And I have seen a lot of the stuff that's coming back around. And the problem is with a lot of stuff that comes even through messages through Facebook is for the first time in history, people who didn't have an audience now have one.
Yeah.
And so everything you can imagine is out there and available to people. Some of it's crazy. Some of it's wild. Some of it's they think they're preaching something new. I saw it in the 70s and saw it wreck lives back then. And so I'm trying to stabilize a whole lot of young preachers that I think are well-meaning. And yet at the same time, we must, as older people, be open to greater revelation, because I certainly don't have a corner on it. But I could tell you this, that it's constantly unfolding, and I'm open. But if it don't hold the scrutiny of Scripture, then to me, I'm not going to waste my time with it. These people knew something about the Word. They knew something was happening, and they knew it because the Holy Ghost, and they knew it because they knew the Word of God. And, you know, right now, even among a lot of the grace guys, there's a movement to kind of discredit the power of the Scripture, that you can't trust the Scripture. And I'm like, boy, if you can't trust the Scripture, we're on a real slippery slope here, because, I mean, these guys, these apostles that you're quoting, read the Scripture. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. See, when you all those things dismantle the faith of some. So seasoned Simeons, whose name, by the way, means hearing, I believe have to be a part of this mix. But I believe we're coming. You know, I think we're in a good season, and some of it is taxing time. Some of it is. Some of it is, there's all, you know, even the season, and I don't mean to bogart the conversation here, but even the season they're in was a time of great political upheaval, racial tension. The culture that was going on when the days of Jesus was there, every kind of Greek philosophy, every kind of idea you could imagine, they're in captivity.
It's a mixture of everything.
It is a hodgepodge.
And he was praying. The consolation of Israel means he was praying for the delivering of the nation of Israel, just like we're praying for the nation of the United States.
And the answer was the kingdom. The king of the kingdom was just born.
Right, right. You said earlier about, you know, our kids are starting to step up to, and like in youth camp and work the altars and things like that. But it's not limited to youth camp. We don't want to make that limitation. I love when I see, you know, our youth even up here this morning ministering, prophesying, laying hands on people. Don't ever think that the service that we come together, it's the old will know what to do. And I know as a kid I used to think, well, surely if the Lord's going to speak, he's going to speak it to somebody older or smarter than me. And when really maybe I was the one that was tuned into it, and I had a sensitivity in that way, and the Lord can speak to me. So, I mean, our kids have as much power and anointing and connection with God as our elders do. You know, so we don't limit. We understand that you know, there's power and wisdom, but yet there has to be the freedom for them to even be able to step out and say, you know, I feel like the Lord's speaking to me today, and the freedom to step out, have a place, a platform to do that in a safe place that says, and even if you're wrong, we can help you. We can help you know how to culture that and know how to direct that and know how to, you know, there's sometimes, you know, that you can speak a word, but there's a difference in speaking a word in due season. And there's a difference in speaking a word in a right spirit. You know, and things like that. And so those are things that you learn and things that you develop by having a platform and an opportunity to do that. But I thank God that there's just as anointed, you know, young in the house as there are old in the house, and that we can learn from each other. I love when our young ones stand up and start to preach, and I'm like, wow, that's good stuff. You know, I love hearing what they're hearing. I love hearing what God is. It makes my baby leap. It makes my life, and as a leader, it lets me know what we're hearing and what we need to hear, if that makes sense.
And they're hearing.
Yeah, when I hear what they're hearing, I'm like, okay, they got it. Yep. They've got an understanding of that, or they don't. We need to hit that patch again. You understand what I'm saying? So that gives us, you know, that that opportunity to hear and to encourage those ministries. My gosh, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for somebody that gave us a shot and encouraged us along the way and said, you know, you can do this. There's potential there. There's more in you than you know. And
the Lord said to me over the holidays, he said, miracles can get messy. Anytime there's a move of the Spirit, people are going to make mistakes. But if you don't ever move out, some people who say, well, I've never missed a prophecy, probably never prophesied.
Exactly.
And then I heard the Lord say this to me that really, really rung in my spirit. He said, seek earnestly the best gifts. And I started thinking, man, you know, maybe we don't see manifestations because we don't seek them. We don't give opportunity. We don't make time in a service. We're so afraid we're going to offend somebody. You know, I preached in a Pentecostal church. And the Holy Spirit began to move. It was a Sunday morning service. And a woman in the service gave a message in tongues. I'm sitting on the platform beside the pastor. And I saw that pastor looking over his ushers and tell him, go set her down. They went over and set her down and kind of calmed her down. And I leaned, but I knew it was the Holy Ghost. And I leaned over and said to him, what'd you do that for? He said, we don't allow that in our Sunday morning service. It offends our prominent guest. So I sat there a minute and I thought, So I leaned back over. I said, you may not want me to preach this morning. He said, why is that? I said, because if you don't want the Holy Ghost to talk, you got the wrong cat by the tail here. Because I'm going to let the Holy Ghost talk. See, I think sometimes we're so worried about offending prominent guests that we don't want to let the Holy Ghost move. But I'm going to tell you, when people get desperate and they need a touch from God, they're not going to look for someplace, don't let the Holy Ghost move. And the sad thing is, to me, I'm really concerned in these areas, and I'm not in this local church because we allow it, but I'm concerned that there's a generation among us that have never seen the power of Pentecost like we saw. Now, some of it, of course, you know, came with a lot of legalism, but we don't have to throw the baby out with the water. We could keep the good and get rid of the legalism and all the fear that motivated behind it, but there's still, you know, to me, a desire in my heart to see the power of God that transforms lives. And so one of the things, you know, and I'm probably jumping ahead of you here, but one of the things that, you know, with Simeon, he came by the Holy Ghost. But when he grabbed that baby and held it up in his arms, you know, and began to prophesy, I mean, he came by the Holy Ghost, you know, and into the temple of God, and he took hold of that baby, he raised it up. And I love how even King James words, and it says, and coming in that instant, Anna.
It's like the suddenly.
It's like a suddenly. But coming in that instant, which the name Anna, her name, the word Anna, or the name Anna means grace. Because the moment Jesus is lifted up in the midst of a service, grace comes in an instant. When you preach Jesus, and to me it takes me back again to the Christmas story, where when Jesus was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why a manger? Because it's a feed trough. What he's saying is, here's what you need to feed the people on. Not pop culture, not entertainment, not politics. You need to feed them on a steady diet of Jesus. Just feed them on lamb. Don't give them nothing but mutton, I keep saying some places, you know. Eat more lamb and feed on this, because there were shepherds watching their flocks by night. There's a lot of well-meaning, you know, pastors that don't have a clue what God's doing. But there's about to be a suddenly again, where there's a whole host that are beginning to declare God's message to the earth is not, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm going to destroy it, I'm going to kill you all. It's peace on earth and goodwill to men. That's the consolation, is he's not coming. This story is not about him coming to send judgment. It's about him coming to send redemption. It's about him sending this Messiah into our lives to change the course of human history for individuals, for people, for nations, for everything. And so to me, it's an awesome, incredible blend of both the old and the new, and mentors and being able to take the good, take what's, you know, keep the old and not lose the boundaries and the foundations and yet get rid of what was bad and then embrace the new as well. So that's the season that I feel like we're in, you know. So.
Yeah, we're looking at the mentors and things like that, but also understanding that it is an old order that is dying off. You know, Simeon says, Lord, now lettest thou that servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen everything that you promised me. Mine eyes have seen the day that I have awaited, and now this servant can part. In other words, I hear it like Paul saying, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up a crown of righteousness for me. What he was saying, I have brought it as far as I can bring it. Zechariah, you know, when Zechariah begins to hear from the angel in the temple, he says, he questions God, and he says, because of that, God leaves him speechless. He can't speak. And I'm thinking, 3/4 of the church would probably be speechless today because we question God probably more than we receive his instruction. And he said he was not able to speak. But really, it's symbolic of God silencing an old order priesthood until he can write the name John, and the name John means grace. Also, God's graciousness. And so when he writes what God calls it, and what he does is basically he says, Zechariah, you're not going to get to name this. You're not going to get to label this. This is not about what you can produce or what this old order priest is going to produce, but it's going to be about what God is going to do in this next phase. And this baby's name is not going to be Zechariah Jr. It's going to be John, because he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus, and he's going to prepare the way. And he's going to have a voice none like any that's ever been before him. He's not going to be like this old order priesthood, but he's going to be a man after God's heart, that he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. They didn't let him name Jesus anything. He wasn't Joseph Jr. He wasn't named after that lineage, even though he's of royal descent. He said, you can always name Jesus. You can always name Emmanuel, because this is a new order, a new covenant, a new thing, and it's about God to usher in what he had promised for 700 years prior with the prophet Isaiah. But one of the scriptures that I had written down, if I can see, find it here real quick, Luke 16:16, I believe it is, says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God is preached. The law and the prophets were till John, but since then, the kingdom of God is preached. So it was a tremendous shift that occurred as an old order becomes a new vision. So I really believe that the look of Simeon and Anna was the old order dying off and ushering out, and that new vision and that new ministry that God wanted to bring. And so he demonstrates that not only in the old and the young physically, but the old and the young as far as old covenant, new covenant, and in that season. And as you said, and when Anna comes in, she's, and then grace came. And that's really what John and Jesus ushered in, was that ministry of grace and new covenant. Absolutely. And manifestation.
There's so many Old Testament scriptures fulfilled. Malachi, the 4th chapter, said, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And when Jesus is confronted with that, they say to him, but the prophets say that Elijah must first come. Jesus in Matthew 11 in this text says, Elijah has already come. John the Baptist is Elijah, if you could hear it. He came of the spirit and power of Elijah. And he said, up until then, the kingdom suffered violence. In other words, you had to take the kingdom by force. You had to scratch, fight, claw, you know. But now, you don't. What he's really saying is, it culminated with, the Message Bible says, it culminated with John. In other words, now the shift is, you don't receive it through force or labor, or keeping of old covenant rituals. You do it through the unforced rhythm of grace. That's really what the last verse of that says. Are you tired, weary, burned out on religion? He said, are you tired of the scratch and fight and trying to, you know, even in the early days of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, we preached the kingdom, but everybody had to access it through an old covenant performance-based. In other words, you had to keep, it was like unbelievable rules and hoops you had to jump through. And the problem was, nobody could do it. But when we realize that when you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, that his righteousness in the new covenant is a gift, so we have access to it as a relationship with the gift, where we don't have to fight. We just have to receive it by faith, receive it through the unforced rhythm of grace, and so grace comes on the scene. But these two characters, John the Baptist and Jesus, are probably the two most pivotal characters in human history, because John is a picture of the old covenant. He's also a picture of, he is the son of Zechariah. So he is the heir apparent to become a priest, a Levitical priest, and because his mother is also from a priestly lineage, he probably was the heir apparent to become the next high priest of Israel. But he says this, he says, I must decrease, or he must increase, and I must decrease. And in the River Jordan, one of the last books I wrote has this in there, but in the River Jordan, John the Baptist, when he baptizes Jesus, is not baptizing Jesus because Jesus needs to be baptized for the remission of his sin. He's baptizing Jesus because if you're going to inaugurate a new priest, you're going to have to wash him in running water, according to the book of Leviticus. So what happened is John the Baptist is inaugurating a new priest. He is relinquishing his priesthood after the order of Levi, and he is inaugurating a new priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews 8 says, if there's a change of priesthood, there must of necessity be a change of the law. And so what they're talking about here is still, what's really kind of a tragedy is here we are in 2018, still having to try to convince people that they're not under the old covenant, that the new covenant is not an addendum to the old one.
Yeah.
It is not Jesus plus the law. It is Jesus plus nothing. The new covenant comes not with rules. It comes with a relationship. It doesn't. Its government doesn't flow from rules. It flows from the Holy Ghost living inside of you. And that's what these guys are beginning to experience something about the power of the Holy Ghost, that there's only a few people right here that are experiencing it. But what he's about to do is make that available on a day of Pentecost to everyday people.
Yeah.
To realize that the Holy Ghost is something palatable, something in your arsenal, if you will. One of the things, again, the Lord's been speaking to me in the last couple of days about is praying in the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Praying in tongues.
Yeah.
I mean, I find myself in my car, and when I don't know how to pray, or when I bring certain people to my mind, and I start thinking about them, and I start praying in the Holy Ghost. Because I believe that the Apostle Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourself in psalms, and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. And he told you that when you're praying the Holy Ghost, it builds you up on your most holy faith. So there's something that starts to re-edify and build you up and mm-hmm. takes your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Even praying for yourself, just praying the Holy Ghost. And I just, I'm thankful again, for the power of the Holy Ghost. And the transition that was taking place here is this old system was all bankrupt. It was all about rules. This new one is all about relationship. It's all about having a relationship with God. It's God bringing man back to what he intended in Genesis, to live in a garden. God puts him in the middle of an absolute paradise with everything he needs divinely supplied. And all he has to do is live out of his relationship with God with no rules. One thing God said don't do, don't eat that tree. But see, the further you get away from relationship with God, the more rules you need. But when you have a relationship, it's the relationship that governs you. It's the Holy Spirit that governs you. That's the governor in the new covenant. It is the Holy Spirit. I like what Lisa says sometimes when she preaches. She says, if you get past the Holy Ghost, it's all right with me.
Because that's what the Holy Ghost does. It leads and guides you into truth. Jesus is truth. It's the GPS system. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit inside you that leads and guides you. So if you're questioning whether this is sin or not, or right or wrong, or probably you already have some hello in your spirit that says, but beyond that, that's what the Holy Ghost is for. And when we ask for man's opinion, most of the time you're going to get a slanted view depending on how they feel about you, because they're going to give you their best opinion of what they think, is going to work for you. But the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you is that life-giving guidance system, that GPS, the governor of the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of every one of us. It's not like there's no big Holy Ghost. It's not like Lynn has more Holy Ghost than anybody else in this house. Everybody has that measure of the Holy Ghost. Now, how you allow that to manifest in your life may be a little bit on a different thing, but, and a lot of that just comes from exercise, from doing that, from speaking it, from praying in the Holy Ghost, from, just praying in the Spirit or whatever. But, I was thinking when you were talking about when John and Jesus came together on the shore that day, and the Scripture really doesn't, I don't think, tells us anywhere from the time of Elizabeth and Mary coming together that John and Jesus ever are together again before that moment. But there was such a connection when the salutation of Mary came to Elizabeth. It said that John was filled with the Holy Ghost in Elizabeth's womb, and her baby leaped. So at that point, if she ever questioned whether God was had really caused her to be fruitful, she knew at that moment, because that quickening, the scripture says that same spirit that raised Christ, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, will quicken and make alive your mortal body. And they say that that word quickening is the first movement of a baby when it moves inside. Because if you doubt it to that moment, if you were pregnant, once you feel that baby move, you can't talk me out of it. And that quickening is there. But I wonder, you know, Lynn, when Jesus walks up on the shore that day to John the Baptist, and John basically stops what he's doing and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I wonder if it's that same kind of encounter that Mary and Elizabeth have, that same coming together, like, "You don't even have to tell me who you are, because I connected with you a long time ago." I still remember that connection, that coming together at the sound of that salutation. There was something that joined us then, and it has never left us. And when he steps up on that shore, he knows and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce to you the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." And literally, he takes that priest, one priest takes that other priest, and as he walks them into the Jordan, it's symbolic, really, of Moses and Joshua. That same, when Moses passes the baton to Joshua, and Joshua gets ready to cross over the Jordan, and he said, "Joshua, I'm going to give you honor today in the peoples." He said, "When you step into that water," he said, "that water is going to roll back all the way to the city of Adam, and they're going to know that God's with you, just like he was with Moses." But when we come down thousands of years later, our heavenly mercy seat steps into the Jordan River. And I think that's a powerful picture. When that heavenly mercy seat steps into the Jordan that day, the waters don't roll back, but the heavens roll back. And he hears a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We've seen a greater than Joshua even that's here." And that connection, there had to be some kind of connection between John and Jesus, said, "We've been together before.
I know that voice.
I know that voice. I know the power of that spirit." And from that moment, John says, he must increase. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And I must decrease, become as just Simeon, Zechariah, as all of them. I've come as far as I can go. I've come as far as I can go. And now, ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce to you the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
I think, too, that when they are in the River Jordan, there's so much going on in the river. Again, I wrote about it in my newest book. But in the River Jordan, I'm convinced they crossed the Jordan at the exact same location that the children of Israel did when they went into the Promised Land. And the reason I say that is because when they went down into the Jordan River in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, I believe it is, Joshua told them, he said, "When you cross through this river, take 12 stones out of the bottom of the river and carry them to the other side and set them up and make a memorial and stack some in the middle of the river." He said, "Because it's going to come to pass that your children are one day going to ask you, 'What does this pile of rocks mean?' And you're going to tell them that when you see a priest carry the chest of the covenant of the Lord into the river, you're going to know it's time to cross over." Fast forward to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is in the River Jordan, I believe, at that exact same location that they crossed over into the Promised Land. When they crossed over, when Jesus walks down in the River Jordan, he is the chest of the covenant of the Lord.
He is the propitiation.
John the Baptist is a priest. And but if you go back and read this in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist looks up over the bank of that river, and I think he points to that pile of stones, and he says, "God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." What that should have screamed to everybody that was standing there is, this is what the Lord said in Joshua 3. You're going to see a priest carry an ark in the river, and it's going to say to your children, it's time to cross over. But cross over what? Cross over out of an old covenant into the new covenant. It should have screamed that. The second thing I see in the river, well, is again Elijah and Elisha used this pattern as well. But if John the Baptist, again, Jesus did, I mean, there's so many pictures here. Are y'all understanding what was when John the Baptist, when Jesus says John the Baptist is Elijah, if you can hear it, all of a sudden I begin to go back to the book of Kings and I saw where Elijah and Elisha crossed the river at this probably same point again, the River Jordan or somewhere in the Jordan River. And so you got, if John the Baptist is a picture of Elijah, then Jesus is a picture of Elisha. And the end of their name, J-A-H on the end of Elijah, denotes the Jehovah names, which is Old Covenant. S-H-A on the end of Elisha denotes the New Covenant. It means God is my salvation or my redemption. If you look at the study of Elijah and Elisha, everything Elijah does is pluck up, tear up, root down, calls down fire from heaven, kills 150 people before he talks to the king. He is a prophet in a bad mood, man. But Elisha builds, plants, restores, puts salt in the water, makes a cruise of oil, don't run out. I mean, he heals the meal barrel. He Naaman washes seven times. All of them are powerful pictures of redemption. But what you see is Elijah, Old Covenant. Elisha, New Covenant. One of the powerful pictures I saw in that was that when Elijah was taken up, the sons of the prophets just almost shamed Elisha, said, let's go look for Elijah. And so what, you know, what's speaking to me while you were saying that even is that looking back, see what they're saying, let's go back and keep on looking for, you know, the days of Elijah. And what he's saying is, if you want to go look for Elijah, go look for Elijah. They looked for, you know, for a long time, and they couldn't find Elijah. But see, I think a lot of people are still looking for, you know, the old covenant, the old fear, the old motivation. And, you know, and what the Lord was really saying through Elisha is, don't go looking for that. A mantle has fallen on an Elisha. And interestingly enough, again, one of the first miracles that Elisha does is he makes an axe head float when they come across the Jordan River. And he makes an axe head float because the room here was too small and it was a guy who had a barred axe. I won't go into all the details. But John the Baptist looks up over the Jordan River again, if he's a picture of Elijah, and Jesus is a picture of Elisha. John the Baptist looks up over the River Jordan and he says, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And so the axe head just floated. And his name was Jesus. And he was about to lay the axe to that old tree that did not produce anything, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the old covenant tree, that old unfruitful tree. And what he's saying to all of that audience standing on that bank that day, who were the first generation to hear the words of the kingdom being declared, that it's not coming, it's here, it's at hand. You've been waiting on this. You've studied the law and the prophets. They all prophesied of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of a kingdom, and right here it is, ladies and gentlemen. And John's message is, repent and change your mind because the kingdom is right here. And so everything that he showed them in these pictures was to a group of people who could verbatim quote you entire books of the Bible. They knew exactly what was going on. And so, I mean, it's screaming transition to them. And it is talking about change. And it's probably, you know, I wonder, you know, where I'd have been in that. Sometimes as I sit here and think about even what we're talking about, letting go of the old, taking hold of the new, it's really dependent on the Holy Ghost to navigate those waters. Because what do you let go of? What do you hold on to? And sometimes, you know, that, you know, it's kind of, it has to be kind of a little bit slow to see what do we let go of. I remember whenever the transition was being made where, I mean, we look at it now, probably the generation that's here, they don't even remember none of this, but just the fact that Lisa's sitting here in pants. Now that's I remember when that was the issue of our day. I mean, it was whole churches split over women
just
wearing
that I'm
dresses.
Sitting here at all, yeah. She said, just that I'm sitting here at all, a woman.
Yeah, just that I'm sitting here at all, yeah. But, you know, exactly, a because woman, women yeah. were not preaching. You know. In other words, what I'm saying is, those things were huge issues that people fought over. We're still fighting over some issues that probably 20 years from now won't be issues at all. And yet at the same time, I think there's still some good principles to hold on to and knowing what to hold on to, what not to. But you realize these people had been in this same religious deal for 1,500 years, and now you don't got to do it no more. I don't know where I'd have been in the bandwagon. I don't know if I'd have been fighting on the side of legalism.
You know, first time you hear some new things, sometimes you just have to say, hmm. And then the next time you hear it, you think, hmm. That's just the way I believe that the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. But once the Spirit makes it real to you, it's yours. It's yours. But I love the fact that that Anna was just as important in this consolation as Simeon was. Yeah. And I believe you know, we can have the male and the female. We can have the young and the old. And I love how God blended.
Even when we're talking about fathers, it's not just men.
Right.
It's men and women.
It's mentorship. And love that. I made a couple thoughts here. We'll get ready to shut down this morning. But it said a tremendous shift occurs as an old order becomes new vision. The last of those who held on for consolation would see fulfillment and discover a new kingdom. Kingdom was a whole new concept. It was law before, now it's kingdom. They are passing away like the era of the law and prophets, Simeon and Anna were. And then number two, it says there was no conflict between the two. I love that when Simeon and Anna stood there with Joseph and Mary, there was no conflict between the two. We're all in this together. This is God's design. This is God's purpose. The most devout were the most receptive. They're not resentful or angry, but welcoming and rejoice, not only for Israel, but also Gentiles would see the light. So they all rejoiced at what God was to do. But it was a time of new direction, new leadership areas and opportunities, new vision, and young would eventually become the mentors. And that's, you said it before, success without successors is not really success. There must be a continuation of that success. And so I believe God challenges us even in this house. What's your vision for this house? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? And what part will you play into it to see to it that God accomplishes in this house, in this year, in this season, what he wants to bring to pass? I mean, Simeon and Anna had to be present when God began to speak and make transition. And there had to be those who would mentor, those who were willing to be mentored, and those in turn who would turn around and share that on, carry that on to the next generation. So we are where we are because of those who have gone before us, the Simeons and Annas, who have prayed, who have tithed, who have served, stayed faithful, didn't give up, believed, you know, mentored, and helped usher in to the new covenant, even just as you spoke of where we are now. We've been ushered into some new things, different concepts and different ways of believing, and the best, I believe, is yet to come. I still believe God has great things in the sights for us as we together, as one unit, bring to pass the purpose of God in this house in this season. Amen? Anything else?
Maybe taxing time is over. Maybe there's some suddenlies.
Yep.
Maybe there's some manifestation, and I just really believe for that.
Yep. Even in your taxing time, God may birth some of your greatest miracles out of your taxing time. And I love what you said, taxing. It wasn't God taxing the people. It was Caesar Augustus. But in Caesar Augustus' taxing time, God still birthed out some supernatural, miraculous things in that season. Sometimes it's a matter of our perspective. And I told you this just this week, you know, we were just dealing with some sickness and some stuff like that. And I, you know, I just my focus had changed. And I just felt like the Lord just prompted me very gently and said, Lisa, you preached it on Sunday. He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace isn't just a name. It's not something that comes. It's something that lives inside of you. And I started saying, thank you, Lord, that the Prince of Peace is inside of me, and thank you that you're bringing peace to every situation that my mind is full of, and that you're bringing that peace to that. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Thanks for sharing with us. And he'll be ministering with us on January 14th. So come out, invite somebody to come. Let's expect the supernatural. Let's pray
for that.
Yeah.
Let's believe that. You know, again, let me just say this as well. I when I said the verse, seek earnestly the best gifts. I really don't know why you'd have to seek for gifts other than maybe God wants us to want them.
Yeah.
And then the only thing I could think about was like the grandbabies for Christmas. They asked Papa. Aspen said, she told me she wanted a pink Cadillac Escalade, battery-powered, that her and Ellen could ride in together. She had Ellen in mind. That she wanted Ellen and her could ride together. Another thing I could tell you is it's the joy of Father's heart to give, that when we ask for something like that, when we ask for gifts and then God gives them to us, he gets glory and loves to give good gifts to them that seek him. So seek, let's ask the Lord. Let's seek earnestly for gifts and manifestations and miracles. That's one of the words I'm hearing for 2018 is a miracles. Everything's ever since I have had this, and I'm not saying this, to scare anybody, but ever since I have really had the Lord begin to speak this to me, it seemed like I have been under constant siege physically. But I am going to press through till we see the miraculous of God. Amen.
Amen. Let's do it. Let's stand this morning while the children are coming in.